All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I've entitled this message, The Desire of the Saints. What is your desire? Believer in Christ, what do you desire most? And as we go through this, as Paul sets forth his desire, as Paul sets forth his wants, I know this, that every believer in Christ will identify with the desire that the Apostle Paul had. We all have this same desire. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle here begins. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same things indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Isn't that wonderful? To preach this gospel, I preach every time. It is the same gospel, and I do this for a reason. For you, it is safe. It's good. These things that I preach them over and over and over again, and that's good for you. Paul said, that's good, that's safe. Why? Because false religion don't. They don't fire this same gospel over and over. That's why he gives this warning in verse 2. He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He's talking about the Jews. Now, all those who oppose the gospel of God's free grace in Christ and deny that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, all who depend on merits to make themselves acceptable with God, all who depend upon the free will of man, those who depend upon the law of God to make themselves holy, Paul calls them dogs. Isn't that something? In this culture we have, everybody don't like to be offended. Well, I'll tell you what, the gospel is offensive. To the natural man is offensive. And God calls every false religion, every one of them, dogs. Dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of the false religion, the concision. Why? Paul says this, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul said, we're real Jews. He said, these Jews, these workmongers, these legalists that come in, beware of them because they're not true Jews. He said, we are the true circumcision. And what's the mark of a true Jew? Here it is. We worship God in spirit. In spirit. That is, we worship God, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. We worship with the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, with the truth of God, and by the truth of God. The truth is the Word of God, and the Word of God is who? Jesus Christ. That's how we worship God. And remember, the outward circumcision of the flesh, that token of the old covenant that God made with Abraham, was like all the other tokens, all of the other sacrifices. They were simply a picture of spiritual things. Therefore, we are born again of the Spirit of God. Our flesh and our heart have been cut away, that old nature. What a picture that is. That old nature has been cut away. And God has made our hearts tender. He's made our hearts pliable by which we may receive the things of God. He's made us spiritual creatures, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Given a new nature, which made us to feel our guilt. We become sensitive to sin. Have you been made sensitive to who you are by nature? That's a gift of God. That's a mark of true circumcision. And we are true Israel of God. And then in power and love of God's grace, we put all our trust, all our soul, then rest completely and solely on the victorious work of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, you can't have one without the other. You can't have guilt of sin without coming to Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. I know plenty of people feel guilty of sin and never come to Christ. That's not the Spirit of circumcision. The Spirit of God, He makes us feel our guilt and need, and then He brings us to Christ, and we come to Christ. we come to Christ. And now, we see all our righteousness, all our wisdom, all our sanctification, and all our redemption is done by Him. All of it is done by Him. We are made partakers of the grace of God through union with Christ, through union with Him. And which is not according to the merits of our flesh. That's why Paul said we have what? No confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. Why? The flesh had nothing to do with this. Paul said, John said, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, which were born, what? Not of blood, not of kinship. My son is my son, he's my blood. But he'll never be saved because he's my kin. Not of the will of the flesh. No man shall be saved by the will of their nature. Matter of fact, the will of their nature goes in the opposite direction. And no man is saved by the will of man, some other man. I can will my children to be saved, but I can't save them through my will. They cannot be born again of my will. But how are we born again? We're born again by the will of God. By the will of God. Have you received Christ? Who's responsible for that? Who's responsible for you receiving Christ and being made a son of God? What do we say? We say that's all of God. That's all of God. That's all. That was God's purpose. That was Christ's work. That was the Spirit's work. And it's none of us. We have no confidence. Don't you see the difference between dogs and Jews? Dogs are false religion and true Israel of God. We don't have any confidence. They have all the confidence in their flesh. That separates true and false religion, friends. True religion is salvation by God. False religion is some kind of cooperation between God and men. Paul said this, no, we're the true circumcision, which worship God in spirit, rejoice in the Christ Jesus. We rejoice in His work and have no confidence in the flesh. We have nowhere to glory, nothing to glory in. Our reception of Him was totally an act of God. We have no confidence. So then what should we do? We should beware of them, friends. Now you listen, that's not put in Scripture, take up space. We need to beware of these people. Why? They're always seeking to infiltrate the church. They've always done it for years. They've done it even in Paul's time. They did that in the church of Galatia, didn't they? Those dogs, they came in preaching circumcision in the flesh. They came preaching law. And that's what happened to the church in our day. I'll tell you, many of those same legalists are creeping into the church, preaching progressive sanctification or progressive holiness by the obedience to the law of Moses. Paul said they're not Jews, they're dogs. They're not true believers in Jesus Christ. But we who are quickened by the Spirit of God to faith in Christ put absolutely no hope in our merit, no assurance in our standing before God based on our will, our works. So Paul, by that now, sets forth his own experience. He sets forth his own experience. He said in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's getting ready to put it out there. You know, there's an old Southern saying, famous last words of a redneck. Hold my beer and watch this. That's what Paul's saying. Look, now I'm going to show you something. Now watch this. Watch this. And he goes out and he said, look, if anybody in this world's got any more to confidence in the flesh, I got it more than you. I'm better than you all if we judge based on this. He said, look, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, what did he mean by that? He said, look, I was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. I knew this. I knew the Old Testament scriptures better than any other man that lived. I knew them and thought I had acceptance with God by my blameless conduct. He said, now you could not find one thing wrong with me. You couldn't point out one sin outwardly. We know that Paul sinned, but he didn't know that. He thought he was blameless. And so strong was his faith in his religion that he not only said it, he took action. Remember what happened when Stephen was stoned? He held their coats and consented unto the death of that righteous man. And you know, not only, and after that, what does Scripture say? He wreaked havoc on the church, hauling them off, having them killed. This man was more zealous than any other man in the Jews' religion. But now after his conversion, after he had been born again of the Spirit of God, look at the change. Look at the change that takes place. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? What did he say? Those things I counted loss for one person, Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for this one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Now, how does this speak to your heart? Is this not the same of you and me? We had our conversation in time past and we walked according to the course of this world. We thought everything was well with us. We thought being in religion, we had it all. We were good people. Surely God would not punish us. We're not as bad as that man or that man. And we thought we were blameless. Until what? Sin came, sin revived, and I died. When the law came in power, we began to see that, hey, look, what we had was nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. And when we found Christ, what did we find? We found the pearl of great price, didn't we? We found the best thing. Therefore, we counted all our religious efforts, all our religious works as dung. Useless, worthless. All my religion before I knew Christ is worthless. Now, I tell you this, and I can say this of myself. I grew up under this gospel, friends. I grew up under, a lot of you didn't grow up under this gospel. Some of you came out of a false church. You came from free will works religion. I grew up under the gospel. Now you talk about a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Pharisee. I had all this theological knowledge in my head, and I had no Christ in my heart. But when Christ came, what did all that knowledge avail me? Nothing. Nothing. I was a sinner in need of grace, and I found grace in Christ. I found mercy at His feet. I found forgiveness of my sin. I found all my religion was nothing but sin. And so what do? We count it as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. What great grace and love of God and the Holy Spirit to take us in spite of our condition, in spite of our worthless, corrupt nature, and show us Christ. You know, everything we deserve not to know Christ. We deserve God to shut us out from understanding. And yet, what did God do? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us what? The light of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. That's where God's glory is, in the face of Christ. And so when we've been delivered, when we've believed on Christ, what did Christ become to you? He became everything. He became everything. You see, all my salvations wrapped up in one person. All of my hope, all of my life, all of my joy, all of my peace is wrapped up in one person, Christ. Christ is all. Christ is all. Remember over in 1 Corinthians, Paul said God made Christ to be everything, didn't he? He said, but of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto you what? Wisdom. How do you know your guilt and need of Christ? That's wisdom, friends. Do you realize how few people know that? I don't think we realize how few people really know their guilt and need of Christ. And I'll tell you this, even fewer come to Christ. That's wisdom, isn't it? Isn't it wisdom to come to Christ? Isn't it just foolish to stay away from Christ? When Christ says, come unto me, and you run away, that's foolishness. How is it that you are wiser than others? Because Christ is your wisdom. God made him to be your wisdom, and that's the only reason you've come to him in wisdom. What else did he make him? He said he made us to be wisdom, righteousness. What did God demand of us? Righteousness. What is Christ to us? All our righteousness. Now that word all is inclusive, isn't it? There's none left for you. There's none of your righteousness is involved in that. Christ is all our righteousness. It's not a cooperative effort, is it? That's why we don't have any confidence in the flesh, because all our righteousness is in Christ. His wisdom, righteousness, what? Sanctification. That does away with all that foolish, progressive sanctification. Why? Because Christ is all my sanctification. He's all my holiness. Matter of fact, God sanctified me in eternity by putting me in Christ. Christ sanctified me when he walked on this earth and merited my salvation by his righteousness and blood. By the Holy Spirit coming into my heart and quickening me, he sanctified me because I was in Christ. Christ is all my sanctification, all my holiness, and he's all my redemption. That blood of Christ is all my payment for sin. How many times we say something foolish, we feel like we've got to make penance for our sins. We do something, we sin, we feel the guilt of it, believer, and we say, well, I got to make that up, got to do something. No. Christ is all my redemption. He's all my payment for sin. All of it. There's no part left for me to give. I have nothing to give. That's why he's all my redemption. He's all my redemption. And what's the result of this? Paul says in Colossians 2:10, he says this, you are complete in him. Now, what is it to be complete? Means you ain't missing nothing. If you're missing something, what are you? You're incomplete. Paul says, I am complete, whole, lacking nothing. Where? In him. In him. Now, does this mean the believer is without sin? Absolutely not. We know this. We have sin in this mortal body. We still have this old nature to contend with, this old rotting corpse about our neck. Look what Paul says about this in verse 11 of our text. Paul knows this. And go in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already, listen, complete, perfect. And what is he saying there? Paul, didn't you say in there, other parts you're complete in Christ? Absolutely, you're complete in Christ. But yet, listen, I've not yet experienced that completeness, have you? I am complete. I know this by faith, but I'm not there. I've not yet apprehended. I've not yet attained. But what do? I follow after. Man, I follow after. I want it. I want it. I want to experience it. I follow after by faith, if that I may apprehend, that I may get it, that for which I am apprehended. You know what? I was apprehended. I was arrested. Christ arrested me. He apprehended me. Why? Because he purposed something for me. And you know what I want? I want what he purposed. I want to apprehend what I've been apprehended for. That's what I want. Now, brethren, he said, I count myself not to have apprehended. Look at me. I'm not yet there. I still suffer in this body. You could tell. You wake up in the morning and you feel bad. You know what? You hadn't apprehended it yet. You ain't got it all yet. You get up in the morning, your sin is constantly bombarding. You know this. You hadn't apprehended all the things that Christ has done for you. You've not yet attained that fullness of it. It's yours. It's as good as if you had attained it already in the eyes of God. But I'll tell you this, we know this, I've not yet apprehended, I've not yet attained it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things behind, what do? I'm reaching forward. I press for it. Does that sound like urgency to you? He's urging about this. I'm pressing in like a runner toward a race, toward a finish line. Pressing. I want what God has already purposed and accomplished for me. I want that. So we press forward by faith. We press forward by faith. And so we must, as long as a believer, I tell you this, we've been free from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin, but yet not the presence of sin. Isn't that right? One day, though, what are we going to be free from? The presence of sin. Why? Because he's already apprehended it. He's already obtained it for us. And we most long for that as we must, as long as we abide in this body, contend and struggle against sin in our fleshly nature. Therefore, we continually press and count all our works of religious deeds and efforts. What do we count them? We still count them as dung. He said, I counted all things and lost. And guess what he's doing right now? He said, I'm count. Presently, count all things dung that I may win Christ. Yet because of God's salvation wrought in our hearts, because of his salvation, I'll tell you this, we have a desire. Every believer has a desire. You know what I want? I want to be what he made me to be. I have a desire. I want to be in him. I want to know him. There's some things that we want to, that we desire in our hearts as we walk through this life. We want to grow. Believer, don't you want to grow up? God help us to grow up. So many believers are still sucking on the milk. You know why? They got so much invested in this world. Let it go. May God help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of his person, his work, and his glory. You know, David said this. He said, one have I desired. You know what my desire is? Christ. You know what the desire of every believer is? Christ. Christ is the single desire of every believer. He is the main focus and desire of our hearts. Now, I've got seven things here that every believer desires. Every believer, and Paul mentions these things here, seven things every believer desires. First of all, we all desire to know him. Second of all, we all desire to win him. Third, we all desire to magnify. To praise him, to honor him. Fourth, we all desire to be found in him. Fifth, we all desire to be conformed to his image. And sixth, we all desire to be with him. And lastly, we desire to rejoice in him. to rejoice in Him. So let's look at these, to know Him. Everyone who is truly born again of God has a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse 8. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things for loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Now, if he didn't know Christ, he surely wouldn't have counted those things lost. You see, you must know Christ if you're ever going to count those things as dung. So Paul's expressing, say, look, I know him. I know him, and because I know him, I have no confidence in the flesh, and I count all my religion, and all Christ is all. Christ is all. So is with us. We know his person. We know he is God, very God. And we know this, that he is man, very man. We know him. That's who I know. If you got a Christ that's not God, very God, and man, very man, I don't know who that is. I know Christ is God, man, the God man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen to this. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I know that. I know him. Don't you? I know him. I know he condescended to take on our nature and as our substitute and representative became responsible for our salvation and accomplished it as a man. And we know that his perfect obedience brought in everlasting righteousness. We know that his glorious death, by which he died and satisfied the justice of God for all the sins of his people. Now, I know that. You know the difference between a true Christ and the false Christ of this generation? Success. I know the true Christ was successful. He actually did the will of God and actually accomplished redemption. I know him, don't you? I know him. We know that his glorious righteousness was merited in his flesh, and we know that he was crucified, dead and buried, and is risen now and ascended to the throne of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, he is the object of our faith. He is the subject of our gospel. And he is the joy of our heart. And I know him for one reason. He first knew me. God says this in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, you listen to this, I knew. That's the only reason I know him. Do you know him tonight? Do you search your heart, friends? This is an all-important question. If you don't know him, listen, he never knew you. But if you know him, it is because he's always known you. He's always known you. But I'll tell you this. I got to confess something. I don't know him like I want to know him. So what did Paul say? Look at verse 10. That I may know him. That's what Paul wanted. Now, did anybody know Christ better than Paul? Paul said, I want to know him. So do I. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see through a glass darkly. Right now, I can see him only by the eye of faith. You know, I read that in 1 John. It says that we have seen him, and with our hands we have handled him. You know, I envy that, don't you? Oh, man, to be able to see him and to be able to handle him like they did. But we're not given that. We see through a glass darkly, but when he comes again, we'll see him face to face. But right now, we don't. So then we know him in part. We know him in part. So what is the desire tonight? Do you want to know him? You want to know him? God's people have this desire. That's that in Psalm 27, that's what David said. He said, one thing have I desired. Now that word thing is in italic. It's not in the original. What is he saying? One have I desired. And you know what he said? That will I seek after. Tonight, I want to seek after him. I want to know him. And this is the desire of every believer's heart, to want to know Him more. And listen, if we are content with what we know of Him, oh God, help us. It's because we're like the church of Laodicea. We're cold and indifferent. May God warm our hearts to know Him. Secondly, we know this. Every desire, every believer has this desire, to win Christ. That's what Paul said in verse 8. He said, "Yea, doubtless I continually count all things lost for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung for this purpose, that I may win Christ." Win Christ. We're not merely satisfied to know Christ. We have to win Him. What does that mean, win Him? When you win something, they give you a trophy, right? You win it. And then when you win it, you take what? Possession of it. You see, I know this. God has taken possession of me. God put me in Christ. Christ took possession of me, accomplished my salvation. But now that He's put this new spirit in my heart, I want Him. I want to possess Him like He possesses me. I want to feel His presence. I want to know Him. Not just know about Him. I want to grow in the knowledge of Christ, but I want to grow also in the love for Christ. I want to have Him. And I'm not satisfied unless I have it. I want to win Him. Do you long to possess Him? It's like that Shulamite. The Shulamite bride who longed for her beloved, she said, "By night on my bed I sought Him with my soul, whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not." Oh, friends, isn't that a sad condition when our hearts are weeping on our beds and we cannot find Him? Now, He's my beloved. He's my husband. He's my Savior. But at times I can't feel His presence. And we cry and weep and we seek Him and we don't find Him. And what do we do? She said, "I will rise and go into the city and the streets and the broadways, and I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not." And then it says in chapter 3 of verse 3, it says, "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?" Who is that? That's the preacher of the gospel. Isn't that where we go? We go to the gospel. We go to hear the word of God to find Him. And what we learned, she learned this, "And it was but a little while passed from them, and I found Him." Isn't it wonderful when He comes? Isn't it wonderful when He allows us to feel that we've taken true possession of Him? That I belong to Him, and listen, He belongs to me. He belongs to me. This is our desire, is that we want to win Him, to be found in Him, to enjoy Him, to love Him. I like this Song of Solomon 4. This is what he says about our love and our desire for Him. He said, "Thou hast ravished me, my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart," listen, "with one of thine eyes." You know what that eye is? Faith. You believe on Him and you've ravished Him. You've won Him. You got it? You believe on Him. You've won Him. You've won His heart. Isn't that something? And He said, "With a gold chain about thy neck." That's what ravished Him. These gold chains, what is that? But the graces of the Spirit of God. Faith, love, joy, peace, meekness. These all ravish Him and draw Him to us. So we desire not to just to know Him, but to win Him. And thirdly, we desire to magnify Him. Go to chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul said this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified." Where? In my body. whether it be by life or by death. Our desire is to magnify Him. How do we magnify Christ? Paul says, in all things, he desires to magnify Christ. He desires to magnify Him no matter the cost to his flesh. Let us be warned, to magnify Christ and to exalt Christ is to be hated of men. The moment you magnify Christ and His gospel, you will be hated. You'll be hated. I know this doesn't sink in until we experience it. I get that myself. You know, I know we're going to be hated. I feel like I'm ready. I feel like I'm ready, and then you're hated. And then you know what? You find out you're not ready. You'll be hated. You exalt Him. You know why? Because to exalt Him is to abase man. And to exalt man is to what? Abase Him. So to magnify Christ, we must exalt Christ. We must exalt His gospel. We must proclaim plainly that salvation is of God, accomplished by Christ, finished by His perfect work, and united with the work of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and not the works and will of man. That abases man, and it magnifies Christ. Therefore, we glorify God for His salvation. It was the Father who chose us, the Son who accomplished it, the Spirit who applies it and keeps it, and all who God chose will never fail to believe on Him. We must magnify Him through the preaching and declaration of His gospel. We must. Why? It's what I want to do, friends. I want to magnify Him by His gospel. I want everyone to know this gospel. Therefore, all the glory and praise belongs to God. So with all my soul, I desire to magnify Him. But listen, not just my soul. Paul says, I want to magnify Him in what? My body. My body. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by prophecy, said in Psalm 34, verse 1, He says, bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's Christ speaking, isn't it? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And listen, here's this is you and me. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And Christ says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Listen, you won't magnify the Lord unless you're in Christ. You won't. But if you're in Christ, listen what you'll do. You'll magnify Him. How? You'll live His gospel. You pay attention. You'll live His gospel. See, Christ is not just part of our life. He is our life. He owns not just my soul, but every part of me. Therefore, Paul said, I beseech you because of the mercies of God. Present your what? Bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Reasonable. Isn't it just reasonable? Isn't that what we desire to do? Don't we desire to present ourselves acceptable before Him? Yes, it is our desire. Do we fail? Yes. Yes. I'm just gonna ruin the ending for you. You're going to fail. You're going to set your heart to do it and you're going to fail. But that's all right, because that's not your salvation. Your salvation is Him. But because of that salvation, Paul said, that's why we do it. Not for salvation, but because of it. Now, fourthly, we desire this. We desire to be found in Christ. Verse 9, go back to your text in chapter 3 of Philippians. Paul says this in verse 9. I desire to be found in Him. What does that mean? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And just in case you missed it, he said the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now friends, I said that a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians. You were put into union and Christ was made to be all your righteousness. You realize that we were in Christ Jesus before the world began? Union. I'm talking union together. You and Him were in union. As your body is connected to your head, even so were we in union with Him by God from eternity. And God purposed that He should be all our righteousness. When He came, He redeemed us. In Ephesians 1 verse 7 it says, in Christ, in whom we were in union, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This is a result of His blood, His forgiveness of sin, and the cause is the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. This is the experience of grace, isn't it? It's the experience of grace. He did all that before we experienced it, but in the providence of God, in the wisdom of God, now it comes into experience. According to the good pleasure of His will, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together all in one things in Christ, both in heaven, which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We've been redeemed and have now by the grace and wisdom of God and providence of God been made to experience it. What have we experienced? We experienced this, that we have received the righteousness of God through faith. That righteousness, now you pay attention, that righteousness, Paul says this very, it's on purpose. He says this, I desire not to be found in my own righteousness. Why? I don't have any. I desire to be found in His righteousness, which is by faith. Now listen, not your faith. This is the mistake, this is the error, this is the heresy of modern religion, is to say that righteousness comes by your faith. Righteousness was made by His faith. It is received by our faith. But it's His faith that made it. Now what if your faith made it? You going to trust in your faith to merit righteousness? No. Our faith is so vile, and unbelief is so prevalent even in our faith. So what is Paul saying? He said, look, I want to be found in His righteousness, not mine. Isn't that your desire? When you stand before God, whose righteousness you want to be in? Now I tell you, there's millions and billions of people who want to be in their own righteousness. They're going to stand before God and say, Lord, have we not preached in Your name? And have we not done, listen, many wonderful works? They think their works are wonderful. Standing before Him, they even tell Him how wonderful their works are. And what does He say? I will profess to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because they weren't in His righteousness. I want to be in His righteousness, don't you? I want to be found in Him. I'll tell you this, I know this. We don't desire to be found in His righteousness alone, and we don't want to be found in ours, because this old flesh doesn't get any better. You know that? Some men say, well, I want to be found in His righteousness for a starter, and then I'm going to finish this thing. That's not us. That's not our desire. We desire only to be found in His righteousness alone. Now you that are in Him, is there any other place that you want to be? Is there any other place that you would rather be than in Him? No. Why? He's the vine and we're the branches. Outside of Him is no life at all. Therefore, He says to what? Us, what? Abide in me. And listen to this. I in you. And that's something. It's a wonderful thing. We desire to abide in Christ. I like this. In Him we have a righteousness by God Himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation, this which never can be moved. Our ransom by His death was paid, for all His people given. The law He perfectly obeyed, that we might enter heaven. Now, that's what I want. I want to be in His righteousness. Now, fifthly, I desire to be conformed to Christ's image. Look at verse 10 of your text. He said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and be made conformable unto His death. Isn't this what we were predestinated for? Sure was. God said this, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be, what? Conformed to His image. Do you want to be like Christ? What is there about Christ that's not good? That's not perfect? That's not acceptable? Every believer desires to be like Christ. John says this, now are we the sons of God, but listen, it don't appear like it. It don't appear what we shall be, but I know this, when He comes, we're going to be exactly like Him. Now that's our desire. That's our end goal. And so seeing that God has purposed us to be conformed to His image, is it just not reasonable for us to be transformed into His image in the new birth, that we should also walk body and soul, seek to be like Him? How about this? How about in meekness? Should we not be meek? Now, friends, I'm telling you, there's a bunch of people out rioting. There's a bunch of people out protesting. Then you got the other group who are against the rioters and the protesters, and they're protesting them. That's not our job, friends. We're not here to change governments. We're here to serve Christ. You know what? Jesus did not seek to change the government. He sought to obey God and serve God in meekness. Is that not how we're to be? What about in patience? We should be like Him in patience, waiting and trusting God. Isn't that what happened when he fasted 40 days, 40 nights? He waited on God. Should we not be the same? In love. Should we not be like Him in love, forgiving one another? God help us to forgive one another. I need to have a forgiving heart. He says, forgive the brethren even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Should we not be like Him in love? And should we not be useful? Is there anyone more useful to man than Christ? Should we not seek to be useful? We should seek to be useful. And by doing this, what are we doing? We're being conformed to His image. This is what we desire to do. I desire to be like Christ. What was that song? Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. And sickly, we desire to be with Christ. Paul said this in Colossians 2, in verse 3 and verse 2. He said, set your affection, singular, undivided, on things above, and not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. To desire to be with Christ, we must set our affection on Him. I'll give you this illustration. A sergeant in World War II, a very heroic man, seemed to be fearless before his soldiers. Matter of fact, ran across the battlefield being shot in between both his soldiers and the enemy were firing at each other. He ran right down the middle of the battlefield to convey a message and ran back. And his soldier said, his private said, how is it you have no fear? Listen to what this sergeant said. He said, why are you so fearless? Why are you so bold? And he said this, we're all scared, but the only hope you have is to accept you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, you'll be able to function as a soldier. Listen, if we already accept that we are in Christ and our life is hid with Christ in God, how fearless should we be? Why? If we desire to be with Him, then what fear should we have in this world? If all our affections on Him, we would have no fear. Let this desire be in our heart. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. You know why? He had no skin in this game anymore. He had nothing here to live for. Except the church. And he said, that's the only reason I'm staying is because of you. Isn't this why should we only be staying because of each other? That's it. We should all have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And the last thing is, we should desire to rejoice. Rejoice in Christ at the day of the resurrection. Paul said that in verse 11. He said, if by any means I might attain to what? The resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead. He said, I've not already attained to it, neither am perfect, but follow after, that I may apprehend that which I've been apprehended for of Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. What is he pressing for? He said, look, I'm waiting for that one day. One day he's coming back. Every believer should desire his return. His return. Do you desire his return? Well, let me ask you this. Are you looking for it? I know this. Many times we get like the world in this. You know, he just hadn't come in the past centuries. You know, mate, I just don't think he could. That's not the attitude of the early church, was it? They were waiting. They were on the edge of their seat anticipating his return. So should we. Matter of fact, that's what grace teaches us, isn't it? Let me, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. What? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us to look forward to His coming. So let me ask you, if you're a believer in Christ, what is your desire? David said, one have I desired. Is He your desire? Do you desire to know Him? Do you desire to win Him? Do you desire to be found in Him? Do you desire to magnify Him, His grace, His mercy, His gospel, both with your lips and your life? Do you desire to be conformed to His image, to be like Him in meekness and love and grace and forgiveness and mercy? Do you desire to be with Christ? Do you desire to be formed to that image one day when He comes again and restores, that we may apprehend what we've been apprehended for? That's what Paul wanted. That's what we want. We want Christ. Therefore, our religion is this. Christ is all. Christ is all. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the sum of all our acceptance with God. He is the sole object of our affection and love and faith. Oh, believer, let us by the grace of God continually abide in Him, long for Him, love Him, believe only in Him, and have no confidence in the flesh. The hymn writer wrote, I dreamed that hoary time had fled, and earth and sea gave up their dead. A fire dissolved this ball. I saw the church's ransom throng. I heard the burden of their song. 'Twas Christ is all in all. Isn't that our song? Christ is all in all. If we desire Him, He is. May God give us a heart to long and serve Him.